of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents
In the Narthex
with Father Paul Patitsis.
Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church.
And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos Patitsis of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. Yes, this is another, not a pre-recorded episode, this is an actual live episode. Presbytera Katrina and I, my beloved wife and I, have been away from this microphone for about 6 weeks, and a little bit more here and there. And now we are back, and hopefully you haven't left us, as they say, as listeners, and we're looking forward to spending some time with you today. And our topic for today is to talk about the Theotokos, the Mother of our Lord. And that's our topic for today. I hope you can listen in. Beautiful hymn you just are listening to is one of the most important hymns of our church. It's called the Trisagion hymn. Tris, meaning three times, Agios, meaning holy. So the hymn in which we declare God's holiness with the thrice holy hymn, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us. And it's a hymn perhaps you're familiar with. It's not only in the Greek Orthodox tradition that we hear those words, but also in the Roman Catholic tradition, and I think also in the Anglican tradition. But based on the vision of God to Isaiah, who saw an angel appear to him, Holy, 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 are you a God of Sabaoth? Heaven and earth are full of your glory. So this idea of God as Trinity is whispered at even in the Old Testament. Now, today we're going to talk about another thing that's whispered at in the Old Testament, and that is the Virgin Mary. I want to share with you a little bit from this book, which I hope you have heard about already, or if you haven't heard about it, you can hear about it now. It's called Becoming Orthodox, A Journey to the Ancient Christian Faith. And it was written by a man who's now deceased, named Peter Gilquist. I had the pleasure and honor to meet him many times during his life, and he is a man of holiness and love, and really an inspired man. I don't know how to say it. He and many others with him left the Protestant Church and joined themselves to Orthodoxy. And their story was they were involved with the Campus Crusades, or the Campus Crusades for Christ, I think it was also called CCC. And these people who took their faith so seriously in the late 1960s, decided to go looking for what they hoped was the true church. They figured it had disappeared off the face of the earth. They wanted to go back to the original sources and see if they could find out what did the original Christians, what was their worship like. And so they formed an organization called the New Covenant Apostolic Order. And here are some of these people, their names: Richard Ballou, Gordon Walker, John Brown, Ray Nethery, Jack Sparks, Ken Bervin, and Peter Gilquist. And I believe all of them ended up entering the Orthodox Church, and this would have been in the 1980s, as I remember, 1980. So, tremendous story and worth reading. They ended up entering the Orthodox Church in the United States through the Antiochian Archdiocese, the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese of Antioch, the Patriarchate of Antioch. And they had many questions, as you can imagine. And so I'm not going to read the whole book to you, but I thought we should hear a little bit from the passage called Facing Up to Mary. Now, the reason I've chosen this passage today is because on Sunday we're going to celebrate the birthday of the Virgin Mary. And you might find that a little odd, but we still remember her with that kind of a fervor, that kind of a joy. We want to celebrate her birthday, and it's September 8th. And just by chance, this chapter is chapter 8 in this book, Facing Up to Mary, and the book is called Becoming Orthodox by Peter Gilquist. It is safe to say that no woman in history is more misunderstood by modern Christendom than the Virgin Mary. And it is also probable that a disagreement concerning Mary between two Christians, if their differences remain unresolved, it will be due in large part to stubborn refusal to deal with the biblical data. If I have heard him say it once, I have heard Billy Graham say it at least a half dozen times over the years. We evangelical Christians do not give Mary her proper due. His statement raises the crucial question about Mary. What is her proper due? Before we look at the scriptures for some answers, let us acknowledge right up front a problem which makes our task much more difficult than it should be. The highly charged emotional atmosphere which surrounds this subject serves to blunt our objectivity in facing up to Mary. Many of us were brought up to question or reject honor paid to Mary in Christian worship and art. Therefore, we often have our minds made up in advance. We have allowed our preconceptions to color our understanding, even of the scripture passages concerning her. We have not let the facts speak for themselves. Now, Peter Gilquist was part of this whole group that ended up entering Orthodoxy, so he's referencing them now. As my associates and I attempted to face up to Mary honestly and openly, and it was not easy for us, we turned first to the Bible and specifically to the New Testament. Then we went to the Old Testament. As we studied, we also considered what the early church fathers had to say on the subject. We looked at the whole of church history to try and understand both how she had been properly honored and how incorrect dogmas concerning her crept into the picture. So now he's going to tell a little bit about her in the New Testament. Mary is the greatest woman who ever lived. This is the New Testament record under the subtitle The New Testament Record. Whereas our Lord Jesus Christ told us there was no greater man to walk the earth than John the Baptist, both the Archangel Gabriel and the saintly Elizabeth confessed to Mary, "Blessed are you among women." Luke chapter 1, verses 28 and 42. She is the most blessed of women for several reasons. Kecharitomeni in Greek, kecharitomeni means the one who has perfected favor. You know, sometimes they translate it highly favored. But if you know a little bit of grammar, there's a perfect tense. And the ke in kecharitomeni indicates the perfect tense. In a word you may be more familiar with if you're a regular churchgoer, especially in the evangelical church, you might remember the word teteleste. Teteleste is the perfect tense of the word "it is finished." So you could translate it is completely finished, or it is perfectly finished, or it is accomplished. And when Christ is on the cross, he says those words. So kecharitomeni doesn't mean full of grace only. It means perfectly full of grace. And that's how the angel refers to her. She's the most blessed of women for several reasons, the greatest of which is that she conceived, carried, gave birth to, and nurtured the very Savior of our souls. What Father's saying here is, if we love Christ, we must love his mother. How can we not? Because she's the one who cared for him. She carried him in her womb. She nursed, she fed him while he was in the womb from her own blood, from her own, the food and nourishment she took into her body. And of course, nurtured him also with her very active prayer life. She was a spiritual woman who loved God very much. And then once he was born, to nurse him and to bathe him and to, change him, whatever he needed, until he became older, and then to help him as he learned to walk, and then, of course, to protect him throughout his life. And we have another reference of that in the scripture when Joseph and the Virgin Mary are in the in Jerusalem, and they lose their son. He was 12 years old at that time. They're like, where is he? They assumed he was with other people, and they double back to find out where he is. It's 4 days later, they finally find him in the temple. And of course, he says those important words, didn't you know I would be in my father's house? I mean, why would you look for me anywhere else? You know, that's the implication, of course. Didn't you know I would be in my father's house? So, and Mary kept all these words in her heart. So Mary is that person who raised Jesus Christ from his youth. And he was always the Son of God, and he was always the Son of Man. And he was her son, always from the moment of his conception. The one who today occupies the heavenly throne of David and is seated regally at the right hand of God the Father, entered the human race and became our Savior through her womb. She was chosen by the Father to bear his only begotten Son. In that role, Mary was the first person in all history to receive and accept Christ as her Savior. Now, do we ever think of that? She's the very first person to see Christ as her Savior. And we hear it often in the hymns of the church, my Son and my God. My Son and my God. So she recognizes him as her Son, which of course is very important theologically, because we need to know that Jesus Christ is fully man, and that she recognizes him as Son of God, meaning that also important theologically that he is fully God. He's divine and human, the unique God-man who lived on earth. And in early church history, Christian history, Peter Gilchrist reminds us, she is called the first of the redeemed. Now, I'm going to stop with this little next paragraph, which I think is interesting for someone, especially who's never been in an Orthodox church. And so at that time that Peter is telling us this story, he was not familiar with Orthodoxy yet. He was just learning about it. I remember entering a church in suburban Chicago some years ago and seeing a painting or icon of Mary with open arms, front and center on the wall of the asp, just behind the altar. My first impulse was to wonder why Christ alone was not featured at that particular place in the church, obviously one of the most important places in the church, though he was shown in a large circle that was superimposed over her heart. In other words, Jesus Christ appears on her chest, on her breast, on her womb, and he appears in a nimbus of light sitting upon her lap, if you will. When I asked why she was so prominently featured, the Christian scholar with me explained, this is one of the greatest evangelistic icons in the entire church. What you see is Christ living as Lord in Mary's life, and her outstretched arms are an invitation to you and to me to let him live in our lives as he has lived in hers. So we'll take a little break and hear another song. The throne of God is the Son of God, and of course in many Orthodox icons you see that depicted. But also we should think of it another way. Christ sits upon the throne. Who is the throne if not his mother that he sits upon? Because he is able to judge us, and he is able to save us because he is man, not just because he's God. He's God become man. And that's a very important point for us who are Orthodox Christians to remind ourselves of, and I hope for all Christians to remind themselves of. So we're talking today about the birth of the Theotokos, the birth of the Virgin Mary, which is celebrated in Orthodox churches all over the world on September 8th. So September 8th is coming up. It's this Sunday. So it'd be nice to have a little birthday party at your church if you happen to think of it. Say, you know what, we should honor the mother of our Lord. It's her birthday today. And someone might say to you, well, why to honor her? After all, she's not our Savior. And then you just simply say to them, of course she's not our Savior. She's the mother of our Savior. And our Lord told us to honor our father and our mother. How can we not be Christians and not honor the mother of our Lord? Since he told us and commanded us to honor our father and mother. If she's the mother of Christ, isn't she the mother of all Christians? Is it any harder to understand than that? So now we're going to share with you one of the songs that is sung during the vespers of her birth. And I'm going to attempt to sing it to you. It's by a monk named Sergius, a hymnographer named Sergius. And it's in the Plagal of the second tone. You. Today God, who resteth upon the noetic thrones, hath made ready for himself a holy throne upon the earth. He that established the heavens in wisdom hath prepared a living heaven in his love for man. For from a barren root he hath made a life-bearing branch to spring forth for us, even his mother. O God of wonders and hope of the hopeless, O Lord, glory be to thee. Isn't that beautiful? She was born of a barren root. You might say, what's that about? Well, church history will tell us, and church tradition tells us, that the mother of the mother of our Lord was none other than Anna. You may have heard of Joachim and Anna, or Joachim and Anna. Some people pronounce it Joachim. And Joachim and Anna are the grandparents of Christ. And I think, again, we can apply the same adage to honor our fathers and mothers. Well, how can we not honor the grandfather and mother of Christ, Joachim and Anna? But Anna, according to church tradition, was barren. She couldn't conceive. But it never worried her husband. He loved her dearly, and they had a very happy and holy life together. But at some point in their life, some evil interlopers tried to chastigate them or castigate them for not having children, to both of them separately. And the story goes that Joachim left the temple very sad and sorrowful, went to pray, and Anna also wept in her home after being castigated by her own servant maiden, and they prayed to God, and God said to them, you know, you're going to conceive, don't worry, it's all going to be fine. So from that barren root, he made a life-bearing branch to spring forth for us. So the life-bearing branch is the Theotokos, and we call it life-bearing because Christ is the life of the world. And she is that branch that sprung from the barren root. And we sing about Christ in that same hymn. O God of wonders and hope of the hopeless, O Lord, glory be to thee. Recently, my presbyter and I were in Greece. And if you know anything about Greece, you'll know that the people there, by and large, are very, very pious and God-fearing. I won't tell you they go to church every Sunday. And I wouldn't tell you that, but I would tell you that they're all very God-fearing and pious people, and their consciousness is always on the church and what's going on in the church calendar and so forth. And in this island where President and I were visiting, there is a miracle-working icon there, and the miracle is a small one, a really almost insignificant miracle, and it's the icon is called Panagia Tucharu. Panagia Tucharu, which is a very unusual name. It means the Virgin Mary I guess, the Grim Reaper, you might say, or of death. And the reference there is not to the Grim Reaper per se, but it's a reference to the fact that she's holding in her arms an image of Christ crucified. So normally we see the Virgin Mary holding Christ as an infant, of course. That would be the normal way you'd see her. But after all, she stayed with him all the way till his crucifixion. So even though she couldn't take him down from the cross and hold him in her arms, in this icon, she is shown doing just that, that she's holding the crucified Christ in her arms. He's still on the cross, but she's holding him in her arms. And you can imagine the inspiration of the artist to paint that, because what mother, even seeing her son suffering, doesn't want to join him in that suffering and hold him and comfort him through that suffering? So there she is comforting him in that moment of death, or haros, I guess you'd say. So there she's holding him. And in the year 1943, villagers of that island, a small island, gathered branches and branches of small lilies, lilies of the field, I guess you'd say, small little lilies the size of a 50-cent piece or a dollar coin or something, not large. And one branch might have 20 blossoms on it. And they would bring them to the church at the Friday after they brought these particular branches, on the Friday after the Pascha, after Easter. And, of course, they left them there. And this is a small chapel in an island that doesn't have people visiting it all the time, mostly just on the feast days, on the feast day of that particular icon or that particular church. So time had gone by, and the branches had withered and the blooms had fallen off. But then, right around the feast of the Dormition of the Virgin Mary, those same dried branches began to bloom. And this is in the year 1943. And we see that image is hope for the hopeless. Now, Christ is the hope of the hopeless, of course, but he demonstrates that hope of the hopeless in this miraculous way. Number one, by becoming incarnate of a virgin, becoming incarnate of a grandmother who was barren, and showing us that the impossible things can happen where God is present. And then, in this more modern miracle from 1943, and every August 15th after that time, with different branches, by the way, every year new branches are brought, but every year those dried out branches continue to blossom. And I saw it myself this year. I can tell you for a fact that they were blossoming. And you say to yourself, how is it possible? But it's an example of the hope for the hopeless.
Hung my head for the last time in surrender and despair. Before I'm dead, I'll take the last climb up the mountain. Face my fears. The time has come to make a choice. Use my voice. Will I turn around?
It's a great song, And that's Josh Garles, who we often feature on this radio program. We're just hoping one day we meet him. That's not hope of the hopeless. It's not hope of the hopeless, but it is perhaps an ungrounded hope. We haven't yet even gone to see a concert of his, but we do hope one day we'll meet him. We're very moved by his music, which tends to be very patristic and very, very orthodox, if I can use that word. So anyway, we are thinking about this hopeless situation of life, the many times we face hopeless situations in our lives, and to know that the Virgin Mary and her birth is also the birth of hope. There's hope for us Christians, and there's hope for people who need hope. And when we say Christians, anybody can be a Christian. Don't think, oh, he's talking about his people and not our people. No, everyone can be Christian. Just have to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, to be baptized, to enter the church as the people have entered it over 2,000 years history, through baptism with water and anointing with oil, and then to receive the Holy Eucharist and to have Christ enter into you as food and to strengthen the deepest part of who you are and to give you love for those who perhaps you couldn't love before and to give you hope where before you had no hope and to give you joy where before you had sorrow. And that's what it means to be a Christian. It's a wonderful faith. We'd love to share it with you. You can find us at 108 Western Springs Road and in lovely Western Springs. I want to read one last thing with you today before we come to the end of our program. And this is from the book of Genesis. We said that there are whispers, if you will, of the Theotokos of the Virgin Mary, even in the Old Testament. This is from chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. Jacob went out from the well of the oath and went toward Haran. And he came upon a certain place and slept there because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Fear not, the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the sand of the earth, and it shall spread abroad to the sea, and to the south, and to the north, and to the east. And in thee and thy seed shall all the tribes of the earth be blessed. Did you catch that? All the tribes of the earth. It's not just for certain people, it's for all people. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not forsake thee until I have done all that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And, of course, as you hear that story, you know that the Lord spoke from the top of the ladder, and that same Lord descended upon that ladder, just as the angels ascended and descended on it. And that ladder, according to church tradition and church patristic understanding, is the very Theotokos, the Mother of our Lord, the Panagia, the Virgin Mary. She's the ladder. And so there, as he slept on those pillows of stone, he built a temple. And that temple is in Jerusalem now, or anyway, that it's been destroyed, as you know. But anyway, that's the place where it was established, in Jerusalem. And so they call it also Zion. And the Virgin Mary is called the new Zion. And she's the new temple. And she's the ever-living temple, because you can't destroy her anymore. She's died. She has died, but she's also risen with her Son and now lives in heaven with all the angels and with all the saints. And so she's the queen, we could say, the queen of heaven, and also the gate of heaven. And so that's why we want to take time to honor her on her birthday. Thank you very much for listening today. This is, as always, a presentation of the Greek Orthodox Diocese of New Zealand, located in Wellington, whose Archbishop, his Archshepherd, His Eminence Archbishop Miron. Thank you for listening. I hung my head for